The title of the sermon is a helpful guide for us, actually. So if you like, I've got 4 points. Gospel unity, freedom from competing. So we're going to look at those four things. Gospel, unity, freedom, and competing. And obviously, it's one title, so there's hopefully a togetherness to the whole talk as well. Unity. There are so many churches of so many different kinds, such variety, you can see. So for some people, I guess, looking at Christianity, it can be a bit complex, a bit confusing. So many different brands, as it were, of people calling themselves Christians. What do Christians do? Why do they do it? Why is there such variation? You know, why can you go to one church, and someone the other day said that it's like going to a church like in the Blues Brothers film, or in Sister Act, or it's like going to a pop or rock concert, or it's going to something very, very formal with a big pipe organ, or it's somewhere like here. Why such variation? Why do some people dance and others kneel? Why do some men wear frocks and have smells and bells, while other guys wear ripped jeans and play electric guitars? How come? And is that okay? Who's right? Who's the real deal? Who's kosher? That's using the Jewish word, and that was a very big issue with the passage we're going to look at. And why is there not more of that unity? But also, should there be uniformity? Shouldn't Christians look, sound, and do the same things if they're all the same? And also, that word we're not going to go into it yet. But why does it seem at times churches are competing? Why is it that sometimes you maybe pick up through YouTube or whatever churches or Christians criticizing other Christians, and maybe it seems at times we're saying, oh, you don't want to go there, and you want to come here, and we're better than them, and why is there this sort of competition happening? It's interesting because, you know, this all are one in Christ, that was Christ's vision as well, and it was his prayer. So the longest prayer in the Bible is of Jesus is John 17. And in John 17, he says this, I think the words on the screen, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through the message. So he's talking about his 12 disciples, but he's talking also about us in the future, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So in him we can be one, but the oneness he wants us to have is similar to the oneness he shares with his Father. The Father and the Son live and have lived in unity for all eternity, with the Holy Spirit as well. And someone has said, you know, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is a family, really, a community of persons. And Jesus' big concern for his church was not that we would have great buildings and great music and even great sermons. Now, his big concern in John 17, and it's a long prayer, so we've only just seen a couple of verses, is that we would preach the gospel, because that comes out in the passage as well, that people would know who Jesus through our message, that obviously we would live for God's glory, but that also that we would be one, that we would love one another. His prayer is that Christians would be family, a working, worshipping, and witnessing together family. Before we get to what's on the screen, so just try and ignore that for a second. Family. Now, for some people, that's going to be a painful word. To talk about God as Father, that could also have its problems. And so our experience of family, Father, we have to try and put that to one side a moment and try and see what God's vision is for family and for the meaning of that word, Father. God is perfect. So when we talk about our Father, we're talking about a perfect Father. When we talk about his vision for church being a family, talking about this side of heaven anyway, being as close and good a family as possible with the help of the Holy Spirit, and even then we have to accept it's never going to be perfect. But God's vision is perfect. What God wants for us is perfect, because he is perfect. So even if the word is difficult, God's vision for what it could mean when he's involved is perfect. And family and unity is where it's all heading. That's where it's all heading. That's where the Bible is taking us. Okay, the New Testament talks a lot about it, but it's actually where we end up. So if you look at the book of Revelation, we see in the book of Revelation that people from every nation, tribe, people, language are living and worshiping and working together with their heavenly dad. And so this is something that I've put on our Facebook page. I don't know if you've gone onto the Facebook page for Abbey Wood, but also I hope to put this on our website as well. Let me just read to you. It's basically giving our story as a church. It says, in October 2016, I'll come to this in a second, a few of us from the Slade Church on Plumstead Common began meeting on a weekly basis in Abbey Wood. Our desire is to be a church that does not just meet in the community of Abbey Wood, but is here for the community. This is our long-term goal. Obviously, we're still in many ways just a preparation stage, but this is our vision. Our desire is to connect to people of all ages and backgrounds in Abbey Wood and begin to live out now, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the vision of heaven, where people of every nation, tribe, people, and language live together in unity and worship God the Father and Jesus the Son. So it's important that we put in there with the help of the Holy Spirit. We can't do this on our own, and we will face challenges, but this unity, this loving family is a vision that we get from Jesus' prayer. We get from the whole Bible, actually, and it's where it's heading in the end of the Bible in Revelation. And throughout the New Testament, you'll read about us being brothers and sisters. We share God as our Father. It talks about us being a family. It talks about being the household of God. So based on what the Bible says, we have just as much, basically, right, if you like, to call ourselves the family of God as we call ourselves church. So we call ourselves church, but just equally, there's a wealth of scripture to give us license, if you like, to just call ourselves the family of God. And what we, I don't know if you've noticed, is at Abbey Wood, it sometimes appears on the WhatsApp, and it maybe is something we've done from the front. We talk a lot about church family. So we've put the two together. Rather than talk about, you know, family and church as separate things, put them together. Abbey Wood Church, family. And this is the vision that God has for us, and this is a vision we share. So when someone messes with that unity, with that, it's pretty serious. And in Galatians chapter 5, I'll just share a verse with you, Paul does raise the issue. He says, so it's in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to please yourself. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." And then he says, "But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another." So Paul is very strong on how we are to maintain unity and not backbite and hurt each other. But if we hurt one person, we potentially hurt the whole, don't we? So it's a very serious thing. And the reality is we are different and we have different opinions, and sometimes we have different interpretations, we have different preferences, biases, views. And so it is hard, and that's why we've already emphasized the need for the Holy Spirit. And at times we might feel like we've got to compete. I want to be like them, or I should be like them. Well, how can we be free from competing? How can we be free from conflict? How can we know unity in reality, in our local church family? How can we know that similar unity with the wider church, with all its very different expressions and denominations? Oh, and when is it okay to disagree? Because actually, we've not got to the passage yet, but here, it's about a disagreement. So the backdrop of unity is quite weird when you think, oh right, this is about Paul standing up to some people and putting some people in their place. So we need to know, when is it okay to disagree? Well, the first point was looking at unity. The second point is looking at the gospel. It's all about the gospel. And this is what Paul's concern is. He doesn't want to have a conflict at all about anything but the gospel and it being preached as truth and preaching it correctly. So let's turn to the passage and look, starting in verse 1. And in verse 1, we see that Paul is talking about an event that he was involved in in Acts. And so he's telling the Galatian church about this this thing that happened in the book of Acts, a historic event where he went up to Jerusalem and he went up to them to talk about this issue. Paul, at the end of chapter 1 that we looked at last week, he's talked about how he was converted, how he was commissioned, and how God called him to preach the gospel specifically to Gentiles. The gospel being, and we looked at this about 3 weeks ago, putting it in a nutshell, the gospel being that God the Father sent Jesus the Son, who sacrificed himself to save us. That's the gospel that Paul has been preaching. So in verse 1 he says, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. And he says there that I went in response to a revelation. He knew that to go to Jerusalem was something God intended him to do. It was God who directed him. It wasn't someone that summoned him, said, Paul, we need you to come up to Jerusalem. It wasn't that someone suggested it to him, Paul, you need to go to Jerusalem. God made it clear to him that he should do this. It was God's will at work in him that he should go up to Jerusalem. That's why he went. And while he was there, he met with these guys, meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. The people he met with in Jerusalem were well-recognized guys who were in leadership in Jerusalem. Not only in leadership, they were previously disciples of Jesus Christ, and one of them was a brother of Jesus Christ. So these men who were very significant, they were significant in founding the church, they were significant in writing the scriptures, and they were leaders in Jerusalem, and being the sort of, you know, capital city, it's often that the guys who are leaders in the capital city anyway have quite an influence. But these guys are very influential. And he says, those esteemed as leaders. And I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. And that's a bit weird, isn't it? Because these guys wrote the gospel. These guys spent 3 years with Jesus. They knew Jesus that well, that they don't need to know the gospel. So what's he doing here? Presenting them the gospel that he preaches to the Gentiles. Why does he need to do this? Well, it says there in the passage, I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. And then verse 4, this matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy out the freedom we have in Jesus Christ and to make us slaves. Here in Galatians, Paul is defending the gospel of grace through this book, and he's referring back to this event where the gospel was being challenged. This gospel that is through faith, where it's by grace, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we're saved. And what had happened is some guys had come to the church in Galatia from Jerusalem, Galatia, sorry, I was in Spain for a moment there. Galatia's in Spain, completely wrong place. Galatia. And they'd come along from Jerusalem, so it seemed like they had the backing of the Jerusalem church, and this is where the conflict arose. And they were basically saying to the Christians there who were not Jews, they were Gentiles, you need to be circumcised. Not very nice, really, if you're an adult. If you don't know what it is, I'll tell you afterwards rather than tell you now. But basically, it was a symbol as well of being Jewish. And so in a sense, what they were basically saying is, for you to really be a Christian, for you to really be saved and right with God, before Christ, you need to be Jewish. So they weren't saying Christ is out of the picture. They were just saying Christ and. So Christ and do this and you're right. Christ and do that. And Paul says, you know, it's to make them slaves. It was going backwards, not forwards. And so he's gone to Jerusalem to clarify, really, that these guys who were with Jesus and were preachers and teachers of the gospel hadn't gone off the rails. He knows, he's met with them in the past, he knows that they're on this gospel road, but he's also seen these guys from Jerusalem are trying to steer them off the road to the road of legalism. And as we go through this book, we're not going to cover it today, as we go through this book, we're also going to look at the other road of liberalism, like anything goes. We've not got there yet because we need to understand what Christian freedom is, and it isn't a license to do whatever we want either. But the concern here is legalism. And so he wanted to make sure things were clear. He wasn't, verse 5, it tells us that what he's doing here. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. We did not give in to them. He's talking about these guys who'd come up from Jerusalem. These guys that he's saying are false brothers, fakes. They're not actually genuine Christians because they're not preaching the genuine true gospel. They've come along to kind of bring religion and legalism and take control of people and enslave them. And so he says, we haven't stood up to them. We haven't given in to them at all. We've not got a problem with doing that. But what we have a problem with is if these guys are representing others. And actually, if the whole church is going down this wrong route, and I need to come and deal with this. He's not coming to bring opinions. He's not coming to talk about methods of how we do ministry. He's not coming to have an argument about the second coming of Jesus. Or the work of the Holy Spirit, he's coming to make sure that it's all about salvation. Jesus is the only way. It's through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, is still what's being preached. 500 years ago was the start of what was called the Reformation. And in the Reformation, people like Luther and others who followed him saw what was being preached and taught in the Catholic Church as being contrary to the gospel. They began to see from scriptures, Galatians was one of the very influential books actually in them helping them to see this, especially Luther, that it is by faith through in Christ alone that we're saved. And so what happened? Well, there was a split. They separated from the Catholic Church, and so began what's called the Protestant movement, evangelicalism, the gospel. Evangelical just means gospel. Gospel churches that are straight down the line about the gospel. It's not the gospel and, it's not Jesus and, it's the gospel. That's the way of salvation. So as they come from Jerusalem, Paul wants to just ensure that they're not representing the Jerusalem guys. And he wants to do that because he wants the gospel to be preserved. And if you look at verse 5, I'd like to read that 2,000 years on for us. Preserved for you. This was such a big issue. If these guys in Jerusalem who were followers of Jesus had kind of gone off the rails, there was a danger that the whole gospel was going to get lost. Because in the end, if it's like he mentions it later on, I think in verse 21 in this passage, then Christ died for nothing. If you can get to God by doing good works, by circumcision or other ways, then what did Christ die for? So it's such a big issue. And this is the issue and the only issue where Paul is concerned about what they're preaching. He's defending the gospel. And you'll notice he talks about these leaders, I think it's verse 6. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were, he says, makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. We are talking about some of Jesus' disciples. We're talking about the brother of Jesus. We're talking about these guys who he talks about them being considered pillars of the church. These are like the top guns. These are the big guys. And he's saying it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who they are. If they're not preaching the gospel, I've got beef with them. I've got issues. So he's not being disrespectful. He's not saying these people are nobodies. He's saying who they are doesn't count when it comes to the truth of God's word and the gospel. If they're in error, I'm going to tell them. And we'll find out a bit later on. Peter is in error and Paul confronts him over it. And then verse 6, relief. They added nothing to my message. Phew. These guys are on the same page. Definitely, they haven't gone off the rails. They haven't gone down the legalism route. They're still on the gospel road. And that's the most important thing. So it's not a negative statement. They added nothing to my message. It's a positive statement. These guys are in full agreement that the main thing remains the main thing. The truth of the gospel regarding the work of Jesus, that through faith alone, in grace alone, which is God's grace, we can be saved. And on that basis, there was unity. Okay, but that unity around the gospel doesn't mean uniformity. So that's the third point. Gospel unity actually means freedom. And we see freedom from competing. Paul's methods in Europe may have been very different to the apostles and the people in Jerusalem who were seeking to reach Jewish people with all their cultural distinctives. That was fine. That was not the issue. The issue was the message. The methods wasn't an issue. And this is super important. Our unity is not about uniformity. It's not about looking, sounding, and doing the same things. It's the gospel message that stays the same. But outside of that, there is a lot of freedom. We can look different. We can do things differently. We can speak differently. And we can even be called, like Paul is called, to specific people who maybe others just wouldn't be called to or wouldn't be able to relate to. And so that influences how we dress and how we speak and even how people do their gatherings, the music they use, the type of activities they use to engage and connect with the community. Let me introduce you to one of who was, while I was in Spain, one of my best friends. So when I lived in Spain, me and Carlos spent a lot of time together talking about the word of God, the gospel. Sometimes, Helena just sent me down the road to get some milk, and 3 hours later, she's like, "Where you been?" And I'd gone into his shop. He used to do these amazing sort of stained glass windows and stuff. And we'd just chat for hours about the gospel and about reaching out to people and what to do and so on. And so he started Bikers for Jesus in Spain. And it really is a national movement. They've translated the Bible. Well, they've translated all the testimonies of bikers from all over the world. They hold conferences every year. And that's Carlos. And I managed to get Carlos to come to the church we were involved in Spain, which is more traditional than us, right? So you can imagine it only lasted about 3 weeks. But he was already a believer, but he'd struggled with his other church. But basically, he wasn't going to fit. He wanted to reach people who look like him. And he's now a pastor, so the next one. He's a pastor, he's a preacher. He preaches nationally. In fact, sometimes he's even got involved internationally. God's really blessed his ministry to specific people. You notice in the other picture, he's outside a prison. He's reaching all kinds of people, and God is working through him. The methods can be very varied and rich. There is freedom and diversity. But when it comes to the core Christian message regarding salvation, there isn't any leeway. So when we do find agreement on salvation and we can shake hands as brothers and sisters, as these guys did in this passage, when we know that we're united in that, then we can see differences as being simply style, method, cultural. And as we look over and as we look through differences, as we look closer at what is happening, we will see evidence of God's grace. We will see evidence of God at work. His ministry is far surpassed how the amount of people that I've reached in these last 10 years. And I've praised God. Praise God that I even had some input into him at a very difficult time in his life. We were able to disciple him and counsel him and help him, and now he's flying. And that's what we need to see. We need to celebrate and see God's grace at work, even when it doesn't maybe look to us like this is legit. And so then in that way, if we can do that, then we're free from the competing element, aren't we? Freedom from competing. It's easy to criticize. Oh, I think it's the easiest thing in the world. I do, because I'm good at it. From experience, I know it's easy. We may also be tempted to big ourselves up. I'm talking in the context of our church as well as the church. It's easy. We can get jealous. But actually, there's a freedom to celebrate all that is good and what God is doing. And so despite differences, verse 7, I've lost my place, so I'll just read from the verse 7. They recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been called to the circumcised. Verse 8, for God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. And then in verse 9, he says this, they recognized the grace given to me, that God was at work, that God was at work in them as in him. And so rather than having any sort of disagreement or even a debate actually about their methods, they saw in each other's ministries the work of God and evidence of grace. And just for a few moments, let's think, what was it that they saw? Well, Paul, 14 years ago, he's mentioned here 14 years before, he was trying to stop people becoming Christians. He was trying to put people in prison if they wanted to become Christians. He was even up for killing Christians, getting Christians killed. That's his life before Christ. Now he's literally giving his life to tell people about Jesus, to make Christ known. So his life is where you see that grace. His life is a testimony. His life is where you see that transformation, that the gospel is at work. Maybe his methods, maybe his style, maybe his clothes, maybe everything about him, the other guys looked at him and went, I wouldn't do it like that, but it's undeniable. God is at work in this guy's life. Not only in his life, but the lives of others. So he's brought along Titus. Titus is his non-Jewish, uncircumcised Greek friend. And so he's brought along Titus to see in person one of these people who has experienced this transformation. Now, I don't know what Titus was like, we don't know, but maybe he was a bit rough around the edges, let's say. Maybe he walked in the room and they were like, oh, wow. And I'm going to have to pick on my own son. Josh, do you want to stand up? You know, maybe he'd go to some churches and they'd just be like, oh, right, okay. Is this guy really a Christian? Like, legit, really? Get to chat to Josh, find out what he was doing this weekend. Get to chat to Titus, these guys did. Found out what was happening in his life. Oh, okay, right, wow, yeah. Transformation's taking place. Maybe not on the outside, but certainly in the things he does, certainly in his passion for what he's passionate about, what he cares about, what his priorities now are. So they get to chat to Titus, and again, they're just kind of, it's undeniable. This guy doesn't need to be circumcised. Whew, Titus must be like, oh, great, no problem. Good. These guys realize that God is at work. The grace of God is at work. And then it's undeniable, actually, the message. You see the New Testament. Wherever Paul's gone, churches have sprung up. Lives have been transformed. People have been changed. There's churches out there by now that actually Paul never even went to, but have been planted by the people that Paul reached. He planted a church, and then they went and started another one. Paul didn't even have anything to do with it. So this is, again, evidence of God at work. God's grace spreading. It's undeniable. And they're not going to have a fallout, disagreement about how they're doing it, the methods. They're agreed on the message, and that was the most important thing. Another time. So why is it that the gospel is what unites us? Why is it that we can be free from worrying about these other things, free from competing? Well, because the gospel completely brings us down to the same level. It basically says it doesn't matter how religious you've been or how much of a rebel you've been. Everybody needs to repent before the cross of Jesus Christ and recognize they're a sinner who cannot go before a holy God, so they need someone else to take their place, to make it possible. Every one of us deserves eternal separation, death from God, but Jesus came and he died in our place as a ransom so that we can be forgiven, saved. And so we all come to the same place and start at the same place. It levels us, and that's where the unity is, that we're all sinners saved by grace. And so I think in this passage, that's why Paul also mentions Barnabas. You know, he didn't just take Titus, he took Barnabas. Barnabas was a Jewish guy. He was probably, before he became a Christian, he was probably like one of the best Jews you could find. He was so well respected within months of becoming a Christian. There must have been a background to that of religious experience as well and knowledge of the Bible. So we've got someone who's potentially was super religious, someone who potentially was a right rebel. Both are equally saved by grace as they've repented before the cross. So we have these two examples, Titus and Barnabas, in the passage. And that levels us and unites us because we've got nothing to boast about except the cross. So we're going to jump right to the end of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, where Paul says this. So, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. What counts is transformation. What counts is people's lives who've been changed, and you see it. Their priorities change. Their passion changes. Their desire to make Jesus known becomes a thing that clearly wasn't there before. Circumcision means nothing, he says. How you dress means nothing. The kind of music you have in your services means nothing. The version of the Bible you use means nothing. Baptism means nothing. Not that any of these things are irrelevant or unimportant, but in terms of salvation and who we are in Christ, they mean nothing. It's only through Jesus Christ and what he's done we are saved. And these other things do not need to be a reason for disunity. And thankfully, this meeting led to a real closeness now. If there had been any doubts, those doubts are dealt with. And this meeting led to each of the parties agreeing on the truth of the gospel, seeing God's grace. It talks about them shaking hands, doesn't it? The right hand of fellowship. Fellowship is such a powerful word. Fellowship in the Greek world, the word that is used in the Bible, was even used about marriage, a married couple. They experience fellowship. It talks about us and our relationship with God. Fellowship. It talks about God's relationship with Jesus the Son. Fellowship. It talks about partnership, about family, what we've talked about already. And they are now truly and recognize each other as family, the right hand of fellowship. They recognize each other as partners. Partners. But, last verse, I think. Nope, sorry, one before that. Yes. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So yeah, we're partners. We agree on the gospel, but actually that's your thing. And that's your calling. And this is our thing. And this is our calling. But we love and respect each other, even though we're going to do things differently. And we're going to reach different people. But you're going to use your personality and your passions and your gifts to reach certain people. And we're going to reach other people using our passions and our gifts. And that's great, because the gospel means is advancing to more people, right? So Carlos, I could never, maybe I could, but I doubt I could really connect with the people he connects with. But there's other people that you can connect with and I can connect with who are different. One last thing as we finish. Verse 10. The one thing they did want us to remember, though, okay, you're doing something different, I'm doing something, but the one thing they did want us to remember, though, says Paul, is remember the poor. The very thing I'd been eager to do all along. Part of Paul's reason for coming to Jerusalem was to bring a massive offering from churches that were Gentile churches to give to the Jewish Christians. And we're going to explore a little bit more about this verse on Wednesday. So if you can make it to small groups, rather than ignoring it completely, we're going to focus a little bit on that. The poor, the call to reach those in society who not necessarily financially poor, but maybe poor emotionally, marginalized, people in society who are most needy and most on the edge of things. So we're going to discuss that on Wednesday.